In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem because the journey for Jesus is coming to an end. It's coming to its telos, its goal. He's determined to go to Jerusalem, that is to the cross, fully aware of the humiliation and the torture that awaits him. Because you know, he trusts in his Father's vindication that he will raise him from the dead. He also knows that this is the only way that he can obtain salvation for all humanity. And so he journeyed, and he taught, and he preached. And as he entered a Samaritan village, yes, he was rejected, because his face was set towards Jerusalem, theology of the cross. And therefore, the very gospel was rejected, the very forgiveness of sins was rejected. James and John, they saw it all and they were angered by it, and they told Jesus, "Would you like us to call fire down upon this village?" But Jesus rebuked them. He might as well have said to them, "You will do no such thing to this city." For these disciples did not understand the mission of this Messiah. For Jesus himself, he will be baptized with heavenly fire, that is the wrath of his Father against all sin. And he will bear it completely on a beam outside of Jerusalem, even for those who reject him, for they know not what they do. So, Jesus' mission is one of primarily compassion and mercy, not that of condemnation. But yes, we do know that judgment will come for those who reject this crucified and resurrected Messiah. Jesus says quite bluntly that in the day of judgment, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than these cities that have rejected my word. But for now, as James and John carry on with Jesus, they learn on the road the radical nature of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Prospective member, if you will, or disciple, calls out to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replies to this individual, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." That is, to be a disciple of Jesus means to, in a way, depart from this world. Yes, foxes have dens, and yes, birds have shelters, but Jesus is homeless. He who created the heavens and the earth with his mouth is homeless. Homelessness for Jesus is a picture of what it means to be his disciple. That is, as one walks as his disciple, one puts away all the carnal, fleshly things and embraces a life of eternal purpose. Instead of carrying on after all the temporal and transient nature of life, to seek the heavenly treasure which is above. Instead of seeking earthly gain and accolades of men, to seek simply the word of the one who calls you. Simply put, Jesus says to this man, "You cannot love the world and be so comfortable in the world and also be at home with your God and be my disciple." And then there's another would-be disciple. Jesus calls after him those two most important words, "Follow after me," or "Follow me." But the man responded, "Well, let me go and bury my father first." But then Jesus replied to the man, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, we hear these words and we find them quite, perhaps insensitive, quite brutal, quite mean of Jesus to say such a thing. And yet what Jesus wants this man and us to understand is a very difficult thing to even conceive of, is that one should let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. That is, when one is spiritually dead, though they be a loved one, a family member, whoever they be, when they come to their death, the matter of burying them is merely a worldly affair. Something that should not cause this man great concern. Granted, Jesus is not forbidding him or us to attend the funerals of those whom we love. But what he is telling him is that in this case it's purely a worldly affair. For the deceased, this man's father received his reward in this life. He devoted his life to worldly things, and he got them. But Jesus says to this young man, no, your concern is to be with heaven, the heavenly life, and you are to follow after my word. Because the soul of this man's father is judged. It's gone beyond the son's reach. He can do nothing about his father. Therefore, let the son attend his own soul by following Jesus and proclaiming the wonders that God has done for him and for his neighbors. In other words, when Jesus comes calling, the confession of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom of God, must always come first. In short, the family that matters, Jesus says, is the family of God. Yes, we are born of human mothers into human families. But the new birth of water and the word into God's family claims our entire life, its direction, and all that we determine to do. And then another interested seeker of the kingdom of God says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. But Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, this man, he is ready to start following Jesus. But he adds a request that really is a condition of his following Jesus. He wants to bid farewell to those in his home. The request sounds honest and reasonable and innocent. But when you think about this, when this man heads back to his home and he tells his family and his friends his intention to follow after Jesus and starts to bid farewell to them and hug them and kiss them, will he be able to resist their pleading to not follow Jesus and to give up on Jesus? Remember, this man is new to the faith. He is putting his hand to the plow for the first time. And is looking back, you only know this in the Greek, that his looking back is not primarily a single, oh, I just want to look back and now I will follow you. But his looking back is a constant looking back. In other words, this man is making a fool of himself by attempting to plow one way, yet looking another way. Can you plow a straight line while looking backwards? It's never going to work. This man is unfit. He's not suitable for the kingdom of God because he never can learn to plow the way that Jesus has called him to plow. That is, in the way of the kingdom, looking only towards the kingdom of God and not looking backwards and seeking after temporal and material wealth or pleasures. In the end, for Jesus, it matters little to him whatever one's heart is attached to in this world, whatever one is looking backwards at. The effect is always the same, as far as being his disciple. One is unfit. One is not suitable. Because they are trying to do two things at once, and you cannot do that when you are a disciple of Jesus. St. Paul reminds us in his letters, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Interestingly, St. Luke does not tell us what happened with these three would-be disciples. If they heeded Jesus' words or did they not? But that really doesn't matter. What matters here today is how we respond to the call that Jesus says, "Follow me." Will we respond in faith and persevere on the long and crucible journey of being Jesus' disciple? Or to put it another way, when you are confirmed, you are asked this question: do you intend to continue steadfast and faithful unto the church in its confession, even unto death, then fall away from it? Because sadly, many begin the race with Jesus, but very few finish it with him as their teacher and their Savior. And as much as we can think about being a disciple of Jesus, we have to recognize what St. Paul says about the spirit and the flesh. Because our flesh won't allow us to simply be a disciple of Jesus. Think about it. We start and we stop. We're faithful, then we're unfaithful. We let the devil ride us into destruction. We come one Sunday, then we miss countless other Sundays, and then we'll come again. And then the Holy Spirit calls us back by His Word and Spirit and through His sacraments and His Word. But then we ask ourselves, why? Why am I constantly going back and forth? Why can't I just simply follow Jesus as He has called me to follow Him? Why do I refuse Jesus? Why do I get lost? Why do I try to feed my own appetite unto my own destruction, even though I should know better? Well, it's simple. It's because I want to have Jesus on my own terms. And if I can't have Jesus on my own terms, I'm not going to have him at all. It all comes back to the first commandment. We refuse him, our crucified and resurrected Christ, that is, because we insist upon being our own God and making our own idols in our own image. Or we refuse his mercy and his grace and peace of his forgiveness to others. We do as St. Paul told us exactly not to do when we bite and devour our neighbors, seeking to demand that they live a life that is perfect according to the law, and never reaching out to them with the forgiveness of sins. And so we do, again, what St. Paul tells us not to do. We seek retaliation, revenge, as opposed to calling to repentance and seeking reconciliation with them. And all of this refusal to be a disciple of Jesus has to do with the heart of our not wanting to leave behind the things of the flesh in this world. We keep looking back, afraid to leave those things which are behind, instead of our eyes forward, seeking after Christ Jesus. Because instead of letting go of these idols and the things that we're refusing to let go of, we hold them tighter and tighter until we realize, largely when it's too late, that there obviously is no more room for Jesus in our life. Jesus calls us to repent of such thinking, to repent of such way of living and trying to be his disciple, to put away this idolatrous unbelief and self-righteousness and self-centeredness, and to leave the dead to bury their own dead. Put your hand on the plow that Jesus has called you to plow, which the Lord has called you. No matter how difficult it is, he calls you to plow it, to not look back any longer. And he tells you, wherever you go, wherever you are, confess and proclaim the kingdom of God among confess and proclaim the kingdom of God which is among you, which has been given to you, and that you know. And that you have this confidence that Christ has not come to destroy you or to destroy your life or to make your life one cross after another, but rather he has died all with all your sins and all your crosses that you bear, and that his cross is that of a master and your cross is that of a servant. And that the cross he's borne for you brings you to eternal life. And the smaller crosses, or the crosses you bear as a servant, conforms you to his image and conforms you to the way that he would have you live. And he gives you this comfort that he sends messengers, these called and ordained servants of the word, that set their face before you, which is ultimately his face, the face of Jesus, not to bring fire and brimstone down upon you because you have failed your being a disciple of Jesus, but rather to bring the kingdom of God to you and to remind you yet again that you are forgiven of all your sins. Because even though we turn our backs on Jesus constantly and we forget him and we fail him, he will always turn to us a gracious and fatherly mercy. Because this is who God is. He's not just a God who happens to exist. No, he is the God of mercy and forgiveness, your Savior who has become incarnate for your sins. For this Jesus, there is no other treasure in heaven and on earth that is greater than him, who loves you. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of this Savior. And there's no greater love that exists than this Savior. No matter how many ways we suffer and we fail and we falter, he remains steadfast, faithful, and certain for you. So we often conclude our prayers this way: as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Is now and will be forever. A very important phrase you should remember. It tells you this: what God has done in the past, he will do in the present, and he will do, therefore, in the future. His faithfulness to others will be his faithfulness to you and will be his faithfulness to the generations that come after you. For in setting his face towards Jerusalem, he set his face toward you and to give you himself on the cross that you might know that he is here for you. That he set his body and blood before your face, before your mouth, to eat and to drink that you might have the forgiveness of sins. To know that in this eating and drinking, you will never be forsaken, you will never be alone, and his face will always be set before you in mercy and forgiveness. This is who your God is. He is far more than an example to you. He is a gift to you that you might live as he has called you to live. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God